The sermon title is Living by the Spirit, but I think I'm going to change it to Bowling by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Because whenever Jesus taught, it said he always used a parable. He always used a parable, so I'm going to bring the parable, and Marcia can bring the teaching. But yesterday we were blessed by Ricky and Sharon Pipkin to invite everybody to bowl. Now, when I was a kid, I used to hang around the bowling alley. I used to set pins. When I was in the ninth grade at Compton Bowl, I used to go over there and practice, and I knew the people, and I could throw the ball pretty good. I found a two-fingered ball. Didn't have three. I found a two-fingered ball that nobody else used, but I sort of did that. I always looked for things that nobody else used, and I could throw a hook, and I remember one day there was a guy there that was sort of a nerdy guy, younger than I was, but I saw he was a better bowler. I used to see him in school and never give him any respect because I was a ninth grader and he was a seventh grader. But we were at the bowling alley, and one day he told me, he said, just stand here, and he told me where the dot, and he says, see that dark spot between the second and the third arrow? Roll the ball over that, and I could throw a hook. And I started doing it, and I threw it pretty good. And then it seemed like shortly after that, these two men that were older than me, they were men, and they were going to hustle me into a bowling match. They said, we're going to bowl 2 for $5. We're going to bowl 2 games. We add the score together for $5. Back in those days, I could have got 25 gallons of gas, 5 cartons of cigarettes for $5. So that was a lot of money. So I got up there, and I was really nervous. I concentrated, and I looked at it, and I rolled the ball over that spot. And the first game I bowled 220-something, the highest game I'd ever bowled. Second game, I started out with a strike, a spare, and then 4 in a row. They stopped the game. They said, okay, this gave me the money. They said, we're taking the 20 pins away from you. You don't get it anymore. After that, I just fell apart. I started trying. I said, I tried to stay up with them, and I choked, and I got my flesh got into it. The beginning, it was the Spirit of the Lord was with me. And I just did the fundamental. I walked up really carefully, and I rolled the ball, and I watched it. I went over that spot, and the ball would just come into the pocket over and over. Now I was running up, and I was trying to throw it as hard as I could and everything, and my flesh got into it. But after that, I think I told Luke, I said, for the rest of my life, I said, I could always bowl at least 150. I mean, I'm going to bowl 150 every time. A buddy of mine, we got into the L.A., the Herald Examiner had a citywide bowling championship, and we won our the local and went there. And I was getting ready to bowl. I was bowling really good. And then a friend of mine, I said, I'm really nervous. He said, let's go have a drink. This was in the flesh. My flesh was nervous. So I had a shot and a beer, and I came back, and I couldn't do anything. I just blew it up. But it seemed like in the flesh, whenever I tried to do things, it didn't work. Yesterday, and then I bowled like 30 years ago. I hadn't bowled in 5 years, and I went out, and I know I bowled at least 180 a couple of times at a bachelor party. So yesterday I got there, and I couldn't believe how bad I was. I walked up to the steps. I couldn't bend my leg, and I couldn't see. My glasses were falling down, and I was pulling the ball. But you know something? I was having fun. I was having fun. There would have been a time before I was a Christian, before I knew Jesus Christ, that I would have sat back there and said, I'm not going to go up there and make a fool of myself. But I went up there and just had a good time, and then all of a sudden I know all the fundamentals. It's like being a coach. I know the fundamentals, so I could make suggestions to somebody and talk to them. Remember Angela, she said she hurt her hand because throwing the ball, and then she wanted to bowl again. I told her about keeping your hand under the ball, and you lift it that way. Come up, lift with those fingers. And she threw a really good one out there. Very, very good. But I'm going to finish this off with my brother Dan. We were bowling, and he came up, and we weren't always getting the full rack. And he couldn't hit the head pin. He threw a great hook. And we used to say back in the old days on our flesh, hit the head pin, stupid. That was what we'd say to each other. If you miss the head pin, they say, hit the head pin, stupid. So he came up, and he threw the first ball, and the head pin was up there, and he had splits all over the place. And I looked at him and I said, if you pick this up, because it was impossible to pick up, if you pick this up, I'll buy you a pizza. Oh. Scott was there. He was a witness. And Dan said, okay. And I watched him. And what he did, instead of just throwing the ball, He looked at what he was supposed to do, and all of a sudden, the spirit and the flesh worked together. That's basically what it is. And he came because instead of just running up and throwing the ball and watching it, trying to do it, he stopped, and he took the challenge, and he picked up the split. It was an impossible split he picked up. Hit the head pin, air pins flew everywhere, and they all went down. So I do owe you a pizza, and I will get it to you. But what we're talking about is the battle between walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, or in the flesh. And Marcia is going to take us there.
Good morning. By the way, I have to say that yesterday, Scott and I were watching everybody bowl, and there was such a wonderful spirit of camaraderie among everyone that the longer they were there, the better they bowled. The more strikes they got, the higher the scores were. It was a really fine thing to see. You know, I do this thing every day. I do it twice a day. I take my dog out and I repeat scripture, and then I start asking the Lord to speak to me. And lately, he does. And that's what I've been talking to you about, are those things that I hear. And today, I wanted to start with, at the very opening in Genesis, when God creates Adam, the words used actually are, and God took some dust from the ground. He breathed it the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Those are the words. That's who God created. He created a living soul. Soul. If you look up the Hebrew word for God, it's Yahweh, which I know you've heard. But if you look that up, this is the definition. It is divine intellect and inspiration. That in spirit, in the form of a spirit, not solid, invisible, with divine intellect. That's who he created us to be. That's who we are. Forever, that's who we are. We have the capacity for divine intellect and inspiration. Some of my most admired people throughout time, Da Vinci is one. He said, you know, he invented airplanes, submarines, you name it, and beautiful art. He says, it was divine inspiration. I was hearing from God. That's what Tesla said. That's what Einstein said. That is who we are. So when you are thinking, you have the capacity to enter the divine, the invisible mental state. The story goes on, though. He makes Eve, and he puts them in Eden, the garden. And he gives them one warning. I know you've heard this. And the warning is, don't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. When I was a child and I heard that, I always thought it was a poison apple, you know, like in Snow White. But what he says, this is different. He says, knowledge of good and evil. That's a thought. Thoughts can kill Adam and Eve. And I don't think that's changed. Thoughts have the capacity to kill that soul that God created. I think in a way it's sort of a setup for Adam and Eve, because before this, there's no mention of death. There's no mention of evil. They have no clue what that is, really. I don't see how they could. But anyway, they end up eating it. And the next thing that happens is God goes to look for them in the garden. And he says, hey, where are you? And I'm paraphrasing. Adam says, we saw that we were naked. We became afraid. And we decided to hide. And God replies, right away, what does he know? He knows they've eaten the fruit. And why does he know that? Because they have become self-aware. The self is the fruit of the fruit of the knowledge, or the seed of the knowledge of good and evil. I call it the false self, or I think of it as the false self. There are other pieces of this, however. Then he tells them, okay, now that this has happened, you're going to have hunger, sweat, toil, pain, suffering. What does that remind you of? What do those things remind you of? Flesh. Those are issues of the flesh. Those are not issues a spirit deals with. So in saying that to them, God now says the soul, the living soul he created, has acquired flesh. So that's how when I talk, the reason I'm so touched by the image of the turkey eggs, the wild turkeys, is that to me that's an approximation of who we are. This here is a shell. It's nothing. We are meant to break through it and ascend. The soul God gave us is still here. When you know, a body with no life is a physical form, but there's no intellect, no thoughts, no ideas. That's gone. That's the soul. And so as this progresses, they're expelled from Eden, so they don't eat, so they don't become eternal. But so life now has become mortal. We don't know what it was like before. There's no description. But now, everything on earth lives and dies. That change has changed everything. And life is mortal. Now, it's interesting, if you, I'd love to do this. It just fascinates me to look up words. So here we go. If you look up self, there's no word for self in the ancient Hebrew. They don't recognize a self. Now that's significant because it means that all the desires, the needs, the phases of life, you know, going from an infant to a child to a teen, you know, to an adult, to a senior, all of those things, that's all one thing to them. And I think that's why most of them totally lose sight of the soul, because they're so wrapped up in the shell and all the needs of the shell, which is constantly reminding them, I'm hungry, I'm cold, you know, I want this, I want that. That they aren't able to maintain awareness of the soul or communications with God. So we get to Noah. By now, God has said, oh, they've all gone south. You know, they've all pretty much lost it, except this one. I think Noah's like the eighth or ninth generation from Seth, the third child of Adam and Eve. So, except this one line, they're still in communication with me, so I'm going to kill everything else. So he does. They start over. But that doesn't work. Then we get to Moses. Now, after Moses, they've had some suffering. They've been enslaved, this and that. They've been humbled. And Moses takes them out of Egypt. You know, the old joke, Moses could take the people out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of the people. Well, that's basically what happens. Still, the self dominates, and they can't get around it. And even after he gets the Ten Commandments from God and goes and talks to them, Moses doesn't really change anyone. No one becomes a different person. There's a few holy men, and they get better. But this is a guy who goes from day to day in a tent that is covered by the holy cloud of God himself. This man, Moses. But he cannot affect change in others. So it becomes more and more clear that you can't change people from the outside in terms of the soul, what is most valuable to God. But when you look at the Ten Commandments, what is God talking about? He's not saying, oh, and by the way, this is how you make money, right? He's not saying that. What's he saying? He's saying, worship God. Don't harm each other. You know, he's talking about the soul, but the valuable, significant portion of man to God is the soul. And that's what he's talking about. These are the things that will really harm you if you do these things. So don't do these things, he's trying to say. But it doesn't really take effect until several hundred years later, Jesus is born. Now, Jesus is the divine inspiration of God. And he is, as it said, begotten, not made, from the Holy Spirit and Mary. Everything about Jesus, from his inception to the end of his life, is an example of faith and divine plan. And if you think about it, if your neighbor came over and said, oh, my daughter's going to have a baby, but she's a virgin, what would you think? It was a sort of a big deal, you know. But Joseph has the dream. They get married. Everything about the life of Jesus is humble and poor. God could have set him up to be, you know, king of this or that country in a castle, whatever. But he doesn't. He starts him off in what we would describe as lowly beginnings. There's a star appears in the heaven, the Magi visit. All these things happen that are clearly divine. But, you know, people are still sort of going the way they're going, and nothing has really changed yet until Jesus is baptized. And at his baptism, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that the next sentence after that says, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he went without food for 40 days. The Holy Spirit led him into this extreme difficulty. I don't know if I could go with that. I really don't know. I really doubt, sort of, if I could go without food for 40 days. But if I could, it would only be because God made it possible for me to do that. But so here we have Jesus, and the devil comes to tempt him. These are the temptations, and they're significant because they very much relate to us. The first one is, okay, if you're the Son of God, change this stone into bread. And we know he's very hungry and bread would be a good idea, but that's not really what the temptation is. The temptation is, change my conditions. And I can tell you, in the 20 years plus years that Robert and I led prayer groups, more than half of the prayer requests we got were exactly that. Change my conditions. I don't like these conditions. I'm unhappy. They're not helping me. They're not giving me what I want. Who do we hear talking? The false self. This, the shell. But yet, it's a beginning. You know, we always took that and used it with the prayer to sort of bring in the Holy Spirit. So that's number one. If you're really the Son of God, then you can change conditions. So change this. But what does Jesus say? And this is essential. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. We have a God of spoken creation who created the whole world with what? Words. With words. So we have that same gift as a from divine intellect. We have that. Most people have no idea how to use it, and I'm always struggling with how to use that, but we do have it. And so Jesus is able to deny that temptation. The next one is really important, particularly nowadays. In the next one, the devil takes him up to the top of a mountain and says, all these kingdoms of the world have been given to me, and I can give them to you. I can give them to whoever I want. And when we're talking about the kingdoms of the world, they're the kingdoms of the false self. They are those things, money, fame, beauty, you know, power, all the things that seem so important at times, but really aren't. They're nothing. You can't take them with you. God doesn't, I don't even believe that God cares about those things. And when we talk a little more about Jesus, you see more evidence that God doesn't care about those kingdoms. But they can be really enticing to us. And what is Jesus's? The thing the devil wants is, I will give you these if you worship me. And the reply that Jesus makes is, I will worship God and Him only. It isn't that we can't have any of those things. I once thought if I became a Christian, I'd have to immediately give away all my money and, you know, become a missionary somewhere I wouldn't want to be. And that's not true. God can, those things come in and out of your life. It's just that you have to give up the worship of those things because they're nothing. They aren't even real. Have you ever heard of those stories of people on the internet who won the lottery and now they couldn't be more unhappy? Or a multimillionaire who has a terminal illness? Those things are meaningless. Some food is nice, but still, basically, those are not the important things about life. Life is in the soul. The last temptation is also very relevant. He takes Jesus up to a cliff and says, if you're really the Son of God, then you could throw yourself off this cliff and the angels would come to rescue you. You would not be harmed. In other words, you would not have to face your consequences. You can do whatever you want. And there wouldn't be any consequences. If you look at the Bible, even God endures consequences. Adam and Eve eating the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, those are consequences that even God endures. In Isaiah 52, it describes God as humble and contrite. And that always amazes me. I think, this is God. And yet God is humble and contrite over, I think, probably all the things that have happened. But Jesus is another example for us. After he goes through the temptations and he passes, the next line is, and he returns in the power of the Spirit. So it is passing through those temptations that makes it possible for him to be given divine power. And he begins to use it. As you go through the next chapters, he heals people, he walks on water, he's really no longer confined by the limitations of mortality. And that's, but he does not, and this is an important part of the temptations as well. In the temptations, the devil is trying to get him to use that power for himself. He never does that. He doesn't do that the rest of the time. He doesn't even do it to avoid being crucified or humiliated. He never uses it for himself. That's a really important part of divine power, I believe. And you see it more later, even with the disciples. There's one other one I mentioned last week that I just wanted to bring up, is the woman who is with the issue of blood. When Jesus says, "By your faith, you are healed," she touches his garment, and he turns to her and says, "By your faith, you are healed." This is really essential because it tells us if bad thoughts can kill the soul, good thoughts can heal and build it. Faith is the transformational divine essence that doesn't show up in the Bible until Jesus is born. It isn't really in the Old Testament. They don't have a word for faith. And faith, the definition of faith in the ancient Greek is conviction of divine truth and reliance upon the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those two coupled together. Conviction of divine truth is, I mean, that's everything. Divine is outside of earth, how we live on earth. It's eternal. It's spirit. They seem to be able to take atoms apart and put them back together in a different way. They can heal. It's an amazing power that God wields. But Jesus doesn't receive it until he passes those temptations of the self. And then this woman is healed by her faith. But Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. So she is actually healed 2 years, 28 A.D. He's crucified in 30 A.D., before there is salvation from Jesus Christ. So it's outside of time, another piece of the divine. is not set in time the way mortality is. So as you watch Jesus and then he's crucified. The disciples then witness that he ascends from death. They are able to interact with him a little bit. And then in Acts 1, he ascends into heaven, which they see. In Acts 2, they are filled by the Holy Spirit and given a revelation of conviction of divine truth, which completely changes them. These are guys who were afraid of everybody. They argued with each other. They were jealous of each other. Who got to be closer to Jesus? These are the guys. And after they are convicted by divine truth, they don't care about any of that anymore. They don't care about money. They don't care about fame. They don't care about authority. They care about telling people that Jesus died for them so that salvation would be done for everyone. This is huge because before this, if you wanted to be forgiven, which is salvation, you had to go kill a living animal at the temple. It was a visible process, and you had to do it every time. Now, the disciples are telling people, everyone is forgiven from now on because this guy, Jesus, died on the cross. This is a belief of faith, is it not? This is invisible. Watching an animal being sacrificed is a visible fact right in front of you. Now, everyone is being given this by an invisible act that's already happened. But they are affected by it. They believe it. And they believe it because it is divine truth. You know, when somebody speaks divine truth, you know it. You feel it. Your soul responds to it. And when people are told this, they begin to change. It's said by church historians that the reason Jesus is accepted as the Messiah and Christianity spread is because of the effect it had on other people. What Moses could not do, Jesus accomplishes. The invisible begins to take effect, and people believe it. They believe it by faith. Every time you believe in God by faith, no matter what you're looking at out here, and remember the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1 is things hoped for but not yet seen. Every time you do that, you are transformed by it. Your soul is built by it. And these are the qualities that are the reason, you know, that have been given to us, and part of the reason Jesus came. And this is what I wanted to lead into. I wanted to lead into the fruit of the Spirit, because I wanted to talk about this is how we build the soul. This is how we nourish it, we feed it, we help it to be stronger and stronger. Because the day does come when the shell dies. You can count on it. Every shell dies. And if you look at turkey chicks, they don't care. They don't run back to the shell. Oh, my shell! You know? How do you think my shell looks today? Am I looking old? You know, no. None of that matters. None of it. What matters is taking care of the soul. That's why God has stayed around. Because He created a living soul. So these are the qualities. I want to make sure I bring notes for this one. Make sure I don't miss one. Hang on a second. I'm about to pull them out here, I think. All right. Love. Love is the force that connects us all from God initially. For God so loved the world. It is the thing for which people are willing to sacrifice their self because of love, love of another, or love of others. It's probably the most powerful motivation on earth. That's number one. I don't really think these go in order of importance, but the next one is peace, to walk in peace. Now, one of the words used in the Greek for peace is prosperity. But I don't think that's prosperity in money or goods. I think it's prosperity in how others are affected by you when you're filled with peace. The next one is joy. Spiritual glee and charisma. You know how people say, oh, that guy really has charisma. Joy is probably the most attractive quality the soul attains. It's a beautiful thing, and it spreads easily. It's a very special. All of these are divine. They all come from the divine. They come from the divine for us so that we can use them to be a good soul. The next one is faithfulness, and we talked about that. That is transformational. It's outside of time. It's eternal. It's an amazing quality. Patience. harmony and endurance towards the plans of God. That's a tough one sometimes. Depending on the circumstances out here, things can be not looking that good. But no matter what, We are called to stand up with patience in what God is doing and to always believe in that, which is also faith sometimes. Goodness. Goodness is beautiful virtue and benevolence. It is taking care of people who need help. It is looking out for other souls. It is encouraging other souls. Kindness, moral grace, and mercy. I'm giving you the Greek, the definition for the original Greek word when I read these, but moral grace and mercy for others and their conditions. Gentleness, humble acceptance of circumstances. And lastly, self-control, which is, this is really interesting, this is the Greek definition of this, to restrain or direct an outer garment, the shell. That's self-control, the false self. One other part of this is that Paul does talk about the false self. And he describes it as a tent, the outer tent, and how we can't wait to get rid of it, how the inner soul can't wait to discard the outer fabric of the tent. And that is a really important issue of that it's in Scripture. We know it's true. We know it's there. So we can focus more on the soul. And then look at our circumstances that happen to us and our conditions as the way God is teaching us, forming our soul. If you look at the disciples, they purposefully chose the most difficult things they could choose to do and then went off and did them. I mean, we don't see Paul at the shipwreck saying, how could this be happening to me? What's wrong up there? You're not watching. No. He never responds that way. He never gives an objection to his circumstances. And like when he's bitten by the venomous snake, consequences don't deter him because he has divine truth and conviction. And he knows that he's working on the soul. So that's our calling, as we're the chosen ones. We are the ones chosen by God to represent the divine, to be a living soul in a mortal world. So that right before Robert and I were reborn, we met a couple coming across Canada, and they were Christians. They didn't make a big deal. I mean, they came over and drank wine with us at our fire. I mean, they weren't like, okay, we're holy and you're not. They weren't like that. They were just like normal people. And Robert said, after meeting them, I want to be like them. That's what I want. And what we didn't know is right about that moment, they were on their knees praying for us to know the Lord. So you never know. But that's what we're here for. We're here to be a living soul.
And actually, I have to say that yesterday, the people that were watching us bowl, they were saying, I would like to bowl like them. Because we were bowling in the spirit. There was no criticism at all. There was no competition. Nobody was hitting the head pin. It was like, hit the head pin, stupid. But as we continued to bowl, we started doing better. And people started coaching. I looked at Ricky's mom, and she said, Bob, her husband, said, because as you get older, you just can't bend anymore. You can't bend on that leg. So you just, I thought about this morning, I should have done what she did, just did sideways and aimed like that. Because whenever I took a step, I would lose it. Occasionally, towards the end, I got on one leg. I told Dan, I got my leg up. It was it was that. We were in the Spirit. We were moving in the Spirit. And as we bowled, the freedom of not having to hit the head pin, it just sort of came to we started hitting the head pin as we did it. Didn't we? We just started getting better and better. The scores got higher. I know at the beginning, Dan and I were just trying to break 100. In the last game, they bowled 123 or something like that. It was really good. Really good, but I'm going to finish this with my trial back into the desert really quick. I went back to Bishop. Everybody told the last time I get my transmission fixed there, and I had problems with it. I went back, and it was like connecting with the guy that owned the company and meeting people and playing my guitar and ministering to people. And I came back, and I said, my transmission's running well. God used me there. It was great. And then I started having transmission problems again. I said, okay, God, this has to be your sending me there. Why are you sending me there? I'm prepared to go, and I'm figuring out the costs and stuff, and I get there. And first of all, I had to book a motel online. It was like $90 a night with everything. But it was really close, like half a block from the place. And I got there, and she couldn't find my name online. She says, but we still have the room, so she gave it to me. And the charge, they were charging $60 a night, so like save $30 for two nights. So instead of paying $180, it was $120. $120 for gas, that's $240. I'm thinking about all the costs, how much I'm eating, and this and that. So I get there, and the guy says, well, the transmission didn't make any noise when I got there. So he's checking it up, and he says, you know, I think it might be this loose bolt here, and he tightened it up. It seemed to be fine, and they were having a 40 days of fasting and prayer. So I decided to go to the church. I said, maybe that's my call to go to the church. So I go to the afternoon service. They have a beautiful church. I walk in. I take my guitar with me. And I sit there. And there's nobody in there. They might have been in the balcony. I think the pastor was in the, because he introduced me as Jake the Evangelist. And I said, I'm Robert the Redeemed. How you doing? And he disappeared. So I prayed a little bit. And I got my guitar. And I worshiped. But it wasn't like the Spirit had me. I'm sort of self-conscious. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this or whatever. I'm worshiping. So I'm sort of worshiping in the flesh, right? And I'm trying to do that. Then I leave and I come back and I talk to the guy. And he says, well, I'm going to look at your truck. And he says, I think it's okay. Why don't you drive it around a little bit? And so somebody had given me some Indian art. I was supposed to take it to the Goodwill. I was helping him clean out his shed. And I said, this is pretty nice. I'm going to keep it myself. But I got too much stuff at home, so they got Indians up there. So I went to the antique shop, and we looked at it, and Native Americans, excuse me. And she says, how much you want for this? And they looked at it, and I said, oh, I don't know, $100? And she says, well, would you take 80? I went, yes, would I take 80? Of course I would. So I took. She says, can I give you a check? Because the business is slow, because they do more business in the summertime. This is. And so I took the check. Then that night I go back to the church, and there's an older couple sitting there in the front. The only people there, I sat in the very back row. I don't take my guitar. And I'm reading, we're praying, it's for an hour. And it's between 6 to 7. And I had a choice to go to the movie. I thought about to see The Hostiles. I said, oh, no, I'm going to go to church. And my flesh, I was battling in the flesh. I could go to the movie. I've already been there once. Oh, yeah, the devil and the angel. I says, no, I'm going to go to the church. And I went to the church, and I was disappointed to see two people there, and they were sitting in front. I'd have watched them, and they read their Bible, and they'd close it, and they sat there. And then the older man would go to the bathroom and come back a couple times, you know. And there was nothing going on. They were trying to do it, and they couldn't stay for the whole hour. And something within me, I said, we got to do something. So I just stood up and started reading aloud to the whole church from this psalm. Then I'd stop and I'd prophesy into it. But I was doing it out of the flesh, partly with the Spirit, because I was thinking about it. It wasn't like something coming out. And I left and then went and had something to eat. The next day I saw the guy and I said, okay, I'm going to leave. And he said he asked his dad for some money, gas money for me. And his dad said, nobody. He slipped me a $100 bill. He says, this is for me. And he gave me this $100 bill. I said, wow, okay, thank you. I said, okay, that's $180. I'm doing pretty good here. because I was adding up the cost of all these things. So I start driving down 395, and I come down to the Walker River Canyon. It's about 10 miles of a narrow canyon with the river running alongside. It's beautiful there. And as I'm driving, I see this old gentleman walking with a cross, dragging it along the road. I said, wow. I looked at him, I said, maybe that's Blessed, that guy. I says, no, this guy, I think Blessed is retired. So I pull over, I go a couple hundred yards, and there's a big opening there along the river. I pull over and I wait for this guy. I said, maybe I'm supposed to help him? I said, maybe I'm supposed to give him the $100 bill. The Lord said, don't give it to him. I said, now is this God telling me not to give it to him, or is this me wanting to keep it myself? I had to struggle in this. Is this the spirit, or is this my flesh? So he comes up, and I walk up to him, and he says, nice hat, because I was wearing my hat. And I looked at him. I said, you got a nice hat, too. We started talking, and he told me that in June of 2014, God spoke to him to take this cross and carry it all around California. And he's been carrying it through 300 cities. And right now, he was on his way up, and he was going to go up 89. He says, God, he's going to make a cross across California. He says, I've been down to the Mexican border. I could not step out of the state. The Lord says, stay in California. He says, I couldn't step into Mexico, so I turned around, started walking back. He had a guy in a car that was going there, and he said, I'm going to go up all the way to the north and come back. Then I'm going to go to Lompoc, which is on the extreme west, and walk to the Nevada border on the east and make a cross across California. We started talking a little bit, and we found out we had a lot in common. He was almost 69 years old, and he gave me his testimony. And all of a sudden, it was like I was talking to Jesus. I was going to help this guy. Maybe give him help. Maybe this is my purpose, is to pray for this guy or carry his stuff around or what, give him some money, you know. And all of a sudden, he started asking me questions, and I started talking about myself. I started telling him these things. All of a sudden, everything that I knew, that I thought I'd put away, things that I thought I dealt with, it came out. And he started praying for me and praying for me. I got my hands in the air. He's got the crosses racing on the ground. Trucks are driving by and people are honking their horns as they drive by. And he's praying. We stayed there for 2.5 hours. He's praying over. He's prophesying over me. He's delivering me. He's speaking everything. And just like, wow, he's encouraging me. And then towards the end, he said, you know, I've never done this before. And I said, what, never prayed for somebody? He says, no, I've led 1,850 people to the Lord, one at a time. He says, you're 1,851, because we went back to the sinner's prayer. We went that all the way from to the extreme end to back to, and I was willing to do whatever he said. Because I found myself in my experience, when people open themselves up to prayer, they humble themselves to say, okay, something's wrong. I need some help with my bowling game. I want to hit the head pin. What can I do that? When they do it, all of a sudden something happens in the Spirit. The Spirit starts coming. Spirit's working in me. He's talking, it's working in me. I'm loving it. He says, I've never done this before. He reaches in his pocket and hands me a $100 bill. He handed me a $100 bill. And people are giving it to him. I'm sitting there, I'm like amazed. And nobody said to me, he said, you'll be surprised. You're going to put that in your pocket, and you'll find you'll have two. And I'm thinking, right, this is two. I already got one. But I felt I wasn't supposed to share it. So we just did that, and we talked, and it was almost like it was tough to break away, to drive away. And he said that, I said, do you want to lift? He says, no, I have a friend waiting for me. His friend drives ahead of him. But he said, this morning I was up at this Hell Gate. It's a canyon there. Hell Gate is a pass. I was up at Heaven's Gate. I'm not going to say Hell's Gate. I was preaching up there. But this guy was just something. He had a white beard and mustache. You can look him up. His name is Wes. Wes carrying his cross. But I came back. When I came all the way driving back, and it's been that, I feel different. I get around different people and different things, and it's like I'm different. I don't fit in as well as I used to fit in. But you know something? As Christians, God has called us to be different. We are different. We're different kind of people. We can go out and bowl and don't worry about it. Have a good time because we've got those side things on the side. You can bounce it off there if you need it. Or you can get that little thing for the infants. You set the ball up and they push and it rolls down. We can do that. And that's what the Lord has been doing with us. So This young lady here came in, and I introduced myself to her, and I wanted to pray for you. May I do that? Why don't you come up here?
Adding to what Robert's been saying, so far, since I've been focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, God has never failed to give me what I ask. For peace, for kindness, for gentleness, it has not failed. So I want to encourage you to use those.
Amen. When you came in and I walked up and introduced you, myself to you, I can't remember your name. Cynthia. And the Lord said, I want you to pray for Cynthia. So I may do this because Cynthia, when you came here, I know whatever your need was, you thought your flesh had a need, but your spirit had a need. And that's why you're here. Amen. So I just want to receive a blessing. Is that man's prayed for me on the road? I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? Okay. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Now, everybody else, you can keep your eyes open and watch this. Just watch. Just watch how the Lord's going to move on Cynthia. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, come, Lord. Come, Jesus. You know what she needs, Father.
Have you been struggling with criticism?
Heart stuff going on, and I have to keep asking.